book of 1 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, as we continue our study through 1 Thessalonians. We're in 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, turning our attention to verse 17. 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, turning our attention to verse 17. As we've studied through 1 Thessalonians, we are here in a portion of scripture that we simply entitled Exhortations for an Excellent Church, and we are in part four of that today in 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we will look at verse 17. All who have it say amen. Amen. And verse 17 simply reads, never stop praying. God bless you. You may claim your seat. Never stop praying. Never stop praying. Amen. We deal with today that thought, never stop praying. There was a woman who attended church faithfully, and every Sunday she prayed the same exact prayer. Oh Lord, thank you, Jesus. If she was ever asked to pray, she would pray that prayer. Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. And it got to the point where everyone knew when it came time to pray what she would pray. The kids started to laugh when it was time for her to pray because they knew what was coming. And they would start mouthing the words, oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. And so one day somebody asked her about it. Why is it that you always pray the same prayer? She said, well, I come to church and pray the prayers that I know. She said at night when we're in our home, we live in a rough neighborhood, and sometimes there are gunshots. And when I hear the gunshots, I grab my daughter close and I say, oh, Lord. But when the sun rises and we're up the next morning, I say, thank you, Jesus. She said, when I take her to the bus stop, when she gets on the bus, I don't know what she's going to face at school. So I pray, oh, Lord. And when she comes home at the end of the day, when I see her, all I can think is, thank you, Jesus. And so when I come to church, I pray all the prayers I know. I just pray both of them together. Amen. Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Amen. That is how she approached prayer. Because, dearly beloved, regardless of the exact words you use, we are to be people of prayer. The Bible gives us that illustration many times over. There are a couple of declarations or exhortations to prayer that stick out to me. First of all, in Colossians chapter 4. In Colossians 4 and verse 2, it says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. In Ephesians, one of my favorite, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18, for pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. We are to be people of prayer. But in this text in 1 Thessalonians, not only does it talk about us being people of prayer, but he specifically says it to the church at Thessalonica. Now remember what we've already studied, just to review here quickly, of course, we've already studied how we have to be patient. We've already studied about forgiveness. We talked about joy, and there's a reason for all of that. And he also explains to them that they need to be people of prayer. Now, to help us understand this command, I know it's only three words, but we got a couple of points, a couple of ways we want to look at it. I took it easy on you. I just did two out of the three words this time. Amen. But there are two insights on prayer I want us to see here in the passage. I want us, first of all, to see the need for prayer. Notice where he puts it. It's part of his final advice to the church. And he says to them, never stop praying. So what that tells us is that the expectation is that they're already praying. So he tells them not to start, but instead to never stop praying. There was a 85-year-old nun a few years back who was moving through the monastery, and she got on the elevator. And the elevator got stuck. It was in a remote part of the monastery. She had a cell phone on her, but she couldn't get a signal. And so there she was, stuck in the elevator. She was, of course, trying to figure out what to do. She didn't see a way for her to get out. As she was on the elevator, she just happened to be carrying with her just a few celery sticks, some water, and some cough drops she had in her pocket. And so as she sat there and realized there was no way she could get herself out, she decided, well, I'll just start praying. And so she prayed and she prayed and she prayed. And a few hours turned into a day, and she was still praying. And that day turned into two, and two turned into three. And she stayed in that elevator for 4 days and survived off of just what she had on her and prayer. And so when they asked her about this ordeal, she actually responded with a smile. She said, yes, it was rough, but what I felt like was I felt the Lord's presence, and this was an opportunity for him to get me to himself. And so I turned the elevator into a prayer closet, and I felt closer to God in those days than I had in any other. Dearly beloved, prayer is a chance for us to get closer to God, to draw closer to him. And there are times simply where we need to pray. Again, now remember, I want you to remember how the church at Thessalonica started, of course. It started, and right after it started, people were praising and worshiping. And then what happened? Persecution, right? Remember, so people came from another city to come to Thessalonica to begin persecution. So the church at Thessalonica had persecution, had turmoil outside. But it wasn't the turmoil outside that was the biggest problem. It was the turmoil inside. And so as he addresses them here at the end, these are the things he's talking about. In 1 Thessalonians 5, if you were to go back up to verse 13, the B clause of verse 13, he says, and live peacefully with each other. And then he goes on in verse 14, brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid, take tender care of those who are weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. So as you read into it, you come to understand that there's some issues going on and some things that he's concerned about. And he recognizes that if they're going to be successful as a church, that prayer is fundamental and they needed to pray. That's why he tells them never stop praying, because they needed to pray. And there are times we need to pray, sometimes because we're sorrowful in spirit. 1 Samuel chapter 1, you don't have to turn there now. It's actually in your small group lesson. But Hannah, the wife of Elkanah, she was barren and she was in the temple praying because she was sorrowful about her barren state. And in there, she prayed to where Eli the priest thought that she was drunk. And of course, her response is, no, I'm just in sorrow of spirit. And she realized that in her situation, she needed to pray. Sometimes people are in suffering and they need to pray. James says in James 5 that if anyone is suffering, let him pray. He makes it very simple that this is one of, if not the first thing that you need to do in suffering is to take it to God. Sometimes we need to pray when we have to submit to the Lord and we don't like what he has us submitting to. In Luke chapter 22, it was Jesus himself who had the cross before him, and he prayed earnestly, and he said, Lord, if it is your will, remove this bitter cup. But if not, not my will, your will be done. Because even though he had an assignment, to submit to that assignment, he needed prayer. And so here in the text, we see the need for prayer. In Philippians chapter 4, there's a great summary of this. In Philippians 4, in verse 16, the Word of God says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. You need to take that with you. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Because as we see in the text, they needed prayer. There was a need for prayer. Sometimes we don't even recognize it, but we need to pray. Author Susan Starnes chronicled some experiences she had with her daughter, who was 8 years old. And she said, one night, I was with my daughter at the bedside, and we were praying, as we normally do. And my daughter prayed and said something that I thought was odd. She prayed, Lord, please lock the doors. And so Susan left. She kind of laughed under her breath. She thought that was a strange thing to add to the prayer. They went to bed that night. They got up the next day, and she couldn't find her keys. She's looking all over the house. It's time to leave. She can't find her keys. And so she goes to look to the last place she absolutely remembers having them, and that was the lock on the front door. And to her horror and surprise, she opens the door, and inside the lock of the front door were the keys, and they had been there all night. She didn't recognize it. God put it on her daughter's heart to pray that the doors be locked. And she realized that she needed a prayer right then, even though she didn't recognize she needed it. And that God kept them all night. And so the text says, never stop praying. Because there's the need for prayer. But secondarily, and this is what most of this verse is about, is not just the need for prayer, but the nature of our prayers. The nature of our prayers. It says in the text, never stop praying. What that means for us first and foremost is that if God is saying always come to him, that means he's always accessible. That means that the Lord is always accessible. Okay, imagine this. Imagine if you had an issue that you wanted fixed. So you said, you know what, I know who to go to. So you hop on a plane, you roll up to 600 Pennsylvania Avenue. You give a shout out to the guards on your way into the White House. You go to the president's office and you say, look here, I just need to tell you about this. And imagine being able to do that anytime you wanted to without an appointment. Now that would blow your mind to think you have that kind of access, that kind of power. Anytime you wanted to, you could just demand an audience with the president and tell him what you want. Now, you can't do it with the president. Please don't roll up on the White House. Please don't. It will not end well. Amen. But we have somebody who's a higher authority than the president, who we can go to at any time. He is always accessible. So when the text says, never stop praying, we have to remember that means that we have access at all times. It suggests to us an attitude and life of prayer to never stop praying. Now, let me be careful at this point to mention to you. This is not to suggest that you are to go around mumbling under your breath all the time some rehearsed prayer. In fact, Jesus spoke explicitly against that. He said there are those who believe in what he called vain repetition. And they thought that because of the vain repetition that they passed for prayer, that they would be heard because they just kept saying the same things. And Jesus said, that's not how it works. So please don't think you have to sit here, make up some or memorize some prayers and just keep saying them all day long. No, what it is referring to is a life of prayer. Being prayerful in your very existence. Which is why the text tells us in Hebrews that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Because we should have a life of prayer. It was said many years ago that Alexander the Great, when he found a bride, he wanted to, as the custom was in those days, pay the bridal price for her. And so he went to the girl's father and asked him what would his price be. And the father came up with the highest number he could think of and gave that to Alexander the Great. That's what he sent back by his messenger. And so when the messenger came, he came with the treasurer and said, this is what the man asked for. Surely we can't give him this. But if we give him just a portion of this, I'm sure that he'll be happy. And Alexander said, no, give him every penny that he asked for. And so the treasurer, he's taken aback. He's like, well, how can you do that? Do you realize what he asked for? He said, I like this man. I like him. He does me a great honor. When he asked for what he asked for, he treated me like a king because he thought that I was both rich and generous. And so because of the way he sees me, I want to give him what he asked for. I'm trying to help you. Is the reason you don't ask God for the things you should ask for is because you don't see him rightly. Do you think he doesn't have the resources? Do you think he's not generous enough? What is holding you back from asking him what you should ask for? The text says that we should never stop praying. We need to have a life of prayer, but it also suggests not only an attitude and life of prayer, but a persistence in prayer. And that, dearly beloved, is where I believe that they were resting when this was written to them and they received it. Not that they would forget to pray. We know that wasn't the problem because they had already started. Not even so much that they might not know what to ask for, but the biggest concern is that they would stop praying. So he says to them, never stop praying. That was the concern. Okay, let's try this way. When Jesus was conducting his earthly ministry, he dealt with this in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, he deals with it in Matthew 7, beginning in verse number 7. He says, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? And so Jesus made it as plain as he could make it that you have to ask. You have to keep on asking. Because you may not get the answer at the first ask, but you have to keep on asking, which is why he says never stop praying. Jesus would give a parable in Luke 18 about a widow who had an issue and a judge who was wicked. The Bible says about the judge that he had no regard for God or man. And so he was unjust in his dealings. But this woman came to him and wanted to have an audience with him, wanted her case to be heard. And he ignored her over and over again until eventually the judge says, you know what? I'm going to have to hear this case. Because if not, she's going to worry me to death. And so Jesus uses that as an example. He said, now, if this wicked judge would give an audience to this widow simply because she was persistent in asking him, how much more will a righteous God give an audience to those who are his simply because they keep asking? And so that's why the text says never stop praying. Okay, what about this? Tim Keller and his wife both got diagnosed with some debilitating diseases, and they realized that what they had to do was just go to prayer. His wife told him, said, we need to pray harder than we've ever prayed. And we need to make sure that it is a fundamental part of our everyday existence from this point going forward. And use the illustration, and I want you to think about it. Suppose you had an illness. The illness was such that you had to take this prescribed medication, these pills, once a day. If you don't take the pills and the clock hits midnight, you die. There's no second chances. There's no recovery outside of it. You just die. If that was your reality, do you think you'd ever get too busy to take the pills? Do you think it would ever slip your mind? Do you think you would fall asleep watching TV and forget to do it? Because it was so fundamental to your existence, you would never forget. Well, then why is it that we always put off prayer? We say we're too busy to pray. And if you're so busy you can't pray, you're not on the Lord's business. You're busy doing something else. We say it slips our mind. We say we meant to, but we just fell asleep. Why is it we can be so casual with prayer? Is it because we don't see it as fundamental to us living day to day? That's why the text says, keep on, never stop praying. We have to keep praying. As he says in Matthew, keep on asking. And the fear is that we will stop. My fear is that we will stop just short of getting our prayers answered. All right, let me try it this way. The Lord brought this back to my remembrance this week. He brought me back to the first date me and Sister Simmons had. It was a Friday. I took off half a day from work. Amen. Went and got the car detailed. Amen. I went by the florist that I had already arranged to get the long stem red roses from to pick them up. Amen. I made sure my shoes were shined. Car was gassed up. I was ready. I called the restaurant to just confirm the reservation. Amen. Amen. That's right. We ate somewhere. You got to make a reservation. Amen. Amen. That's right. That's right. And so I left my house in plenty of time because, you know, we didn't have Google Maps back then. So I didn't know what the traffic patterns were. And so I didn't want to take any chances. So I left plenty early. And I got there early and just waited because it would have been rude to just knock on the door early. So I waited, but then when the time came, I got out the car, clothes pressed, shoes shine, dozen long stems in my right hand, walk into the door. I knock on the door, and I wait, and I wait, and I wait. And so before panic sets in, I say, she may not have heard me. Let me knock again. And so I knocked a second time. And I'm waiting. And no one came. And of course, I realized all that I had already been through that day, just getting ready for the date. So I said, well, I'm going to do what I wouldn't normally do. I'm going to knock a third time. And so I knocked a third time, and I sat there and I waited and I waited and I waited. And then no one had came to the door, but I heard something. And so I listened closely. And what I heard was snoring. And so in that moment, I mean, just three words just kept coming to my mind, just over and over again. Three words just kept coming to my mind. Of course, those words are, no, she didn't. And so realizing that she was asleep, my feelings hurt. My pride is under my shine shoes by this point. I turned to leave. And as I turned, it's as though time froze. I can still see it today. So imagine the tension of that moment. I'm about to go. I'm leaving. I'm like, I can't believe this has happened. But the Lord stops me. He just causes me to pause. And I start to feel him trying to tug me to knock one more time. Now, of course, in that moment, I'm thinking to myself, Lord, don't you know what I've already been through this day? I took a half day off work just to get ready for this date. But what I didn't know, I just knew what I had been through. I didn't know what she had been through. See, I was off a half a day. I found out later she worked the whole day. She was a full-time student, full-time at work, working in ministry, all kinds of hours. And so what I didn't recognize is that she was tired. She was getting ready, sat down for a second, and fell asleep. But, of course, I wouldn't know that from that side of the door. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm about to walk away because I know what I know. But also in the tension of that moment, I don't know the short-term blessing that are right on the other side of the door, just right in front of us. Because going on the date, we would go, of course, to a good movie. We had, of course, the wonderful meal at First Street Grill. It's right on the beach, so there we are walking on the beach, and there's a nice breeze. It's cool but not cold. Of course, you got the perfect weather, and then there's a calypso band that is playing music, and they go into a stirring rendition of When a Man Loves a Woman, and while this is happening, you're standing on the shore looking out in the ocean, and for the first time in my life, I see a moon rise. I didn't know the moon rose. I just thought it was always up there. The moon rose up out of the water. And then almost on cue, a firework display goes off on the other side. That's what awaited me. But I didn't know. I just knew that she was asleep. And I had taken a half day just for today, that day's preparation. Amen. And so I was about to go. But I didn't know the long-term blessing. See, I didn't know that on the other side of the door was my best friend and the love of my life. I didn't know that right there on the other side was the biggest blessing that God would give me. I didn't know that on the other side of the door was the answer to my prayers, even prayers I had not prayed, the fulfillment of my dreams, even dreams I had not dreamt, right on the other side of the door. And so I was about to walk away, and the Lord told me, no kidding, no mistake, he told me, knock one more time. So what stood between me and the rest of my life, one more knock. I thank God I knock one more time. Amen. That was close. Amen. I thank God I knock one more time. But what concerns me is the number of people knocking on heaven's door and giving up just one knock too early, who have no idea that the thing they've been praying to God about is about to be fulfilled, that the thing that they've been wanting, that the thing that they've been suffering with, God is about to remove. If you would just knock one more time. God may answer, and he may hear you and answer and give you what it is you asked for. And so, dearly beloved, I want you to take that with you, that you're to never stop praying. Whenever you feel like stopping your knocking, just think to yourself, I'm going to knock one more time. Let us pray. Rest upon your feet. You'll rest upon your feet as our counselors come forward. I want to give everyone here an opportunity to respond. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're listening and you weren't able to be here. You're listening to us online or on the radio, but I want everyone to have the opportunity to respond. The examples that we gave of Jonah and what God is calling us to be deal with a God who's so loving and so patient that after all the sin that mankind had done, he still made a way for us to be saved. And how he did that was by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to take the penalty for our sins, so that in exchange we may receive his righteousness. And as a result of that, we'd be able to spend eternity in heaven with God. And so if you are here, or if you are listening and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to do that today. If you're here and you've not accepted him, you can come down. Let us open the Word of God and introduce you to him for yourself. God has not given up on you. He is patient. And so will you reward his patience with your faith? Second invitation we extend is to the person who's already accepted Christ. But God has put it on your heart to make this your church home. We invite you to come as well. We're simple people who love God. We love each other. We go through God's word one verse at a time. And if this is where God has called you, we invite you to come. And so as you stand, we sing these words. We offer Christ to you. The invitation is extended. Will you come? Let's all sing that together. We offer Christ to you. bless you. You may take your seat as we prepare for Holy Communion.